Let us turn in God's word to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 136. I want to leave with you this lovely psalm, that we have often sung together as a congregation, particularly the second version in our hymn book. The verse 1, Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I should like you to remember this psalm in connection with that word which Luke wrote in Acts chapter 16, where we read in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. Now, we don't know what psalm it was that they sang together, but Psalm 136 would have been very suitable. Who also on us thought, when in our low estate, and from the hand us brought, of those who did us hate. For certainly his mercies dure, most firm and sure, eternally. Now, on examining this psalm, it is easily observed that the thing that stands out about it is the refrain at the end of each verse. 26 verses, and 26 times it is repeated, for his mercy endureth forever. And what is for us six English words is in the Hebrew only three. And the last word, in actual fact, at the end of each verse is the word mercy. Literally, it is forever his mercy, or for into eternity his mercy. This lovely word mercy, this sweet word to every child of God, grace. That's the word that the Hebrews never weary to use. And it is a word that the people of God should never tire of. The word means his loving kindness, his tender mercies, his covenant kindness and faithfulness to his people. And that is the crown of every verse. This is the climax of every one of the 26 steps, until finally we reach the climax at the top of the staircase, his mercy enduring forever. It is believed that this expression, for his mercy endureth forever, that it was probably used as an antiphon. An antiphon is a verse or phrase that is used at the start or end of a psalm that is about to be sung or has been sung. It kind of encloses it. It is a responsive word. There might be the choir singing the psalm, and the people of God responding, for his mercy endureth forever. And in the singing in the temple, as the Hebrews commenced, just before they would sing, they might sing verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Or they might sing it at the end of a psalm. It is then to be looked upon as a kind of a preparation going into the singing. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Or it can be looked upon as a conclusion coming out of the singing. Give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It is interesting that Psalms 106 and 107 commence with this expression. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And Psalm 118 ends with it. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So it was an often repeated expression amongst the singers of Israel. In Chronicles, we read that Jehoshaphat, whenever he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went before the hosts, the army of Israel, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And so you see that this phrase, his mercy endureth forever, that is often repeated in the singing of the saints, in the worship of God, and in the temple services. And that phrase sums up the praise of Israel, as if that is the most common expression. His mercy endureth forever. So this is an expression, a word that was well known, well repeated, and often sung. And here we have it here in this psalm. Not at the start merely, not at the end, but throughout it, at every step of the praise. Why is this expression, for his mercy endureth forever, so important then? Why did the Hebrews choose this expression for repetition? It is obvious, I think, that this captures the motivation to sing and to praise God. This gives the reason for singing. That's why that word for is so important. For his mercy endures forever. This is a reason to praise. This is a reason to sing. This gives the impulse to praise. This is the most wonderful thing about the Lord and his demeanor towards his people, that his mercy continues always towards them. As the Bible says, for the mountains shall depart, the very hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. You see, the mountains don't endure forever. The hills will go out of their place. But here's the thing that abides the same. His hesed, his kindness, his mercy. And this is not only kindness, but it's an enduring kindness. That's the emphasis. Endureth. It never fades, it never changes, it never wanes, never departs. Even though we fail and falter, the Lord is still the same toward his people. The reason why it endures is because it is covenantal. God has promised in his everlasting covenant to love his people, to be gracious to them always for his son's sake. King David said on his deathbed, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. This covenant faithfulness, this unchanging, matchless grace. Maybe we don't feel like singing. Maybe we feel downcast even today. Maybe depressed. Maybe we're defeated, sad. And singing is the furthest thing from our mind. And as for a song, one cannot be found. Maybe you feel like that. Well, here's a song for you today. a song for the downcast. It is interesting that the following psalm, Psalm 137, is about a people who have lost their song. They are in a place where they cannot sing. Psalm 137, verse 1 tells us, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down." Not only are they seated beside the rivers of Babylon, but this Psalm 136 is beside that as well in the arrangement of the Psalter. It has been put beside the rivers of Babylon. Because at the rivers of Babylon, the people of God are down. They wept. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there are they that carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They'd lost the song. They couldn't sing. But this call beside the rivers of Babylon comes forth in Psalm 136. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And this psalm stirs us up. This psalm goads us. It prods us. Why aren't you singing, child of God? Why aren't you praising God even in your low estate? There is no need to hang up your harps. No need to let your spirits droop like those hanging willows. Take this call with you to the waters of Babylon if you ever find yourself there, like Paul and Silas at midnight. Yes, it was midnight. It was dark. They were in a dungeon. They were confined. They had chains. They were shackled. They had been whipped and beaten. They were in pain. But they sang praises to God. They gave thanks. For through it all, they knew his covenant mercy endures. They knew that because the Lord is the Lord, he changes not, and therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed. This indeed is a psalm to sing at midnight. When all seems lost, when all seems bleak, even then give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Whenever Athanasius of Alexandria, the great champion of orthodoxy and sound views on the glory of Christ's supreme Godhead, whenever he was at a low point in his life, whenever much of the world seemed against him, and troops roamed the city, and orthodox Christians were in danger, and some had been hurt. And as he gathered in the church with his flock, he asked the reader to read this psalm. And the congregation at every verse chanted the refrain. Even in those dark days, they chanted the refrain, "For his mercy endureth forever." It is times like that you have to say it. It is for the low time. This psalm, when we have to have our hearts stirred up to say it. And these are dark days, and the people of God are in a low estate. A cloud hangs over us. And oh, that we could, as it were, run into the days of brightness and the days of sunshine again. But alas, we have to wait. But while we wait, we can still sing, "His mercy endureth forever. The refrain reminds us why we are singing, or why we should be singing. It tells us what we should be singing about. This expression identifies the psalm as a thanksgiving psalm. There are different kinds of psalms in the Psalter, as you know. There are these praise psalms, these thanksgiving psalms, such as this is. But there are also wisdom psalms and Torah psalms. There are royal psalms. There are messianic psalms, and there are psalms of lament. There are imprecatory psalms, psalms of judgment. And there are historical psalms, psalms that recount Israel's history, the redemptive history of the people of God. There are some beautiful historical psalms. And Psalm 136 is not only a thanksgiving psalm, but it is also a historical psalm. In giving thanks, it also recounts Israel's history. It tells of God's mighty past works for his people. God's mercy is seen in his redemptive works to his people. And this is something worth singing about all the time. But maybe you say, I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like praising God. There is this cloud, this sense of failure, this sense of disappointment with others, and especially maybe with yourself. Your soul is cast down within you, and you don't feel like singing. Look, that's why this psalm is here. Just take this psalm with you and give thanks. Let it stir up your soul as it is designed to do. Just praise him because, you see, he is good. That doesn't change. He has this enduring mercy no matter how you feel. No matter where you find yourself now, think of his past deeds. Think of the mighty works of God. Just look at his goodness in history, in the history of the Christian church, and in your own history. Recount his deeds in your past, in your life. Don't forget what the Lord has done for you. His mercy, his hesed in your life. Need I remind you of it? Do I have to go through it with you deed by deed? Recount his goodness to yourself. His patience, his long-suffering, his guidance, his gifts that he has bestowed upon you in the past, his marvelous providences, his help in sickness, his upholding hand in weakness, his word to comfort you in sorrow, his timely message for your soul when you needed it in the preaching of the word. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will be a refreshing surprise to you what the Lord has done. And so this psalm tells us God wants a singing people. God wants a people giving thanks unto him. And this psalm is designed to that end, to give us a spirit of praise, to stir us up, to help us to recount the past mercies. Let us look at the divisions of the psalm. A casual glance, as I said, shows us a 26-fold division. 26 verses, 26 refrains. But of course, these 26 verses are not random. Just as it were, haphazardly thrown into the Psalms. They're nothing like that. They have been carefully arranged. The Holy Spirit, you see, is a God of order, a God of beauty and arrangement, an artist of great beauty. And there is an orderly division here in this psalm. There are numerous divisions and subdivisions. There are three main divisions. There's the start, the middle, and the end. The start has three verses, 1-3. The middle, the bulk of the psalm, has 22 verses, verses 4-25. And at the end, there is one verse concluding the psalm. At the start is the call to give thanks, verses 1-3. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. So this call, this continual call that God gives to his people to give him thanks. And then in the middle, we have the reasons why God should be given thanks and how it is that his mercy has been revealed as enduring. And this is the largest part of the psalm, as I said, verses 4-25, and it's divided into four. In fact, one commentator has compared it to a four-course meal. This part is like a wonderful table with a meal on it, a treat of fat things, a great banquet to just lap up and devour the Lord's goodness, to devour it all, to be filled with his praises. As you devour it all, to be stirred up and to come away from it. This wonderful meal that you've had, this wonderful table where you've had this wonderful banquet, to come away from it just blessing and praising God and this song in your heart. So that's a good way of looking at it. Going to the table, giving thanks, and then coming away from it at the end, giving even greater thanks. And so it's a four-course meal. And in verse 4, we have the first course, the appetizer. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Now that gives you the taste. That whets your palate for what's coming. His great wonders, his great deeds, all the mighty things that he's done, the wonders of the Lord in his marvelous providences. And then the first main course, verses 5 down to verse 9, the proofs of God's enduring grace, the evidence of his unending mercy seen in the creation. Verse 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. That's the first course, the works of God in creation, the marvelous goodness and the marvelous kindness of this covenant God who made the world for the redemption of his people. And then the second main course, that runs from verse 10 down to verse 22, and this part of the division shows the divine mercy in the redemption of God's people. God redeemed his people. God delivered his people. What the Lord has done for his people, he has saved them, he has redeemed them. And so we read of the redemptive works of God. And that's a wonderful meal to sit down at. You'll enjoy that. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. And that's a fine, as it were, that's a fine second main meal, the third course. And then in the last part, this gets more personal. This becomes more sweet because the pronoun changes to us. Previous to this, it is what God has done for Israel in the past. But now it's getting personal and more up to date, more up to the present. This is the dessert. This is the sweet. This is the lovely part that finishes the meal so nicely. Who remembered us in our lowest state? That's a wonderful thing. For his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies. For his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh. For his mercy endureth forever. And then at the end is the conclusion, the repetition of the opening call. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Having had such a meal, this is how you should come away. Give thanks unto the God of heaven. Today we won't have time to look at the middle, and we just have a little time, therefore, to look at the bookends, which I trust to be able to do just now, verses 1 to 3 and verse 26, the opening and the closing, the first and the last part. We can call these the bookends of this psalm. And what is interesting about these four verses is that they are the only verses in the psalm that use God's name. This stands out. You will not find God's name in verses 4 through to 25. Only the pronouns. And especially this expression, to him. In the meat of the psalm, the emphasis is upon his works. Upon what he has done and what he does. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that made great lights. to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, to him which divided the Red Sea, to him which led his people, to him which smote great kings, who remembered us. And so the emphasis is upon what he has done, and not so much upon who he is, but what he's done and what he is in himself and this enduring mercy. And so the bulk of the psalm is taken up with that, the wonders of his work. But who is he? Who is this God who does these wonders? The God who manifests his glory and the glory of his matchless grace. Who is this God? And we see him in his names, only given at the start and brought again in at the end. We see him in his names. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And then verse 26, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Now at the start, he is thrice named. And at the end, he's once named. In verse 1, he's the Lord. In verse 2, he's the God of gods. In verse 3, he's the Lord of lords. And then at the end, he's the God of heaven. This opening call especially reminds us of the Trinity. Now, I don't suppose we could use this as a proof text for the Trinity. Other scriptures ground us more deeply in that revealed truth, that God is one and God is three. One and three, and three and one. In the one name we are baptized into, we are baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not proved by this call, but the threeness in the call must surely remind us of the glorious Trinity, those of us who have been established in that truth by the Holy Spirit through his holy word. He who is thrice holy is thrice named, thrice praised at the opening here. This often happens in Scripture. There is this threeness. You remember the blessing that the priests are to give upon the people? There is this threefold use of the name, this threeness. And here we have it at the opening of this psalm. Even as in the bulk of this psalm, there is a threeness. In the first part, there's God the Creator. In the second part, there is God the Redeemer. God the Redeemer in the past, and God the Creator in the past, at the beginning. Creation first, redemption next, and then at the end of the middle, the present one with his people now, the us, the now, the people of God in this generation, as they sing this psalm, the God present with his people. The God who called the world into being at creation. The God who came into this world and redeemed us. And the God who abides with us forever unto the end to bring us to glory. Even God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the Jehovah God. Give thanks unto the Lord. That's Jehovah. The only use of the name Jehovah in this psalm. This is the God of the covenant. The God of the everlasting covenant. The eternal I Am who has stepped into time and into space. Into that time and space that he made. He has stepped into it to be the God of his people. And the Lord descended in the cloud, Moses said. The Jehovah came down in the cloud, and he stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands of generations, thousands of his peoples, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin in all its vileness, yet forgiving it in his covenantal grace. This is the Jehovah God. This is the one revealed. Oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then he's called the God of gods, the God beyond compare, the only God, the living and the true God, the God of gods, the one God who made all other gods, the only uncreated God who made angels and men, who made nobles and princes, who made judges and kings. All are made, however, and if they are called gods, they are with a very, very small g. But there's only one God with a large g, the God of gods, the uncreated, the eternal, the independent, the all-sufficient, without beginning, without end, Alpha and Omega, first and the last, the maker of all things, the sustainer of the same, and the bringer of them all to their conclusion. God of gods, but also the Lord of lords. This is his sovereignty. This is his supremacy, his power, his dominion over all his creatures, his lordship, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Most High, the sovereign. And this is why he alone can do wonders. This is why he alone can create. This is how he creates, because he is Lord of lords. This is why and how he can call things out of nothing and bring into being things that once were not. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the sovereignty. This is how he can redeem. This is how he can come down and deal with all the wicked and the ungodly. This is how he can bring his people to glory, not only making the world, not only redeeming them, but being present with them, even in their low estate, so that at the end he raises them from it to bring them to everlasting glory. This is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, Jehovah. And this supremacy and sovereignty is absolute, because the psalm closes with another name, with the last name, the God of heaven, the one on the throne, the Most High, in that high, holy, and heavenly place. He is the God in the midst of it, the God in the midst of the throne, worshipped by all who are below him and all who are around him. This is why you ought not to be cast down. And don't despair, child of God. Don't think that these bad times are outside his control. You know, we are really wondering what's happening in this age. And there are so many questions. And there are so many mysterious things that are taking place. And we can't understand. And God's people are confused. And God's people are sad. Here's the psalm for you at midnight. Don't think any of this is outside God's control. Don't think any of it is beyond his purpose, his plan, his sovereignty. He works all things together for good, for the good of his people, to them who love him. He works all things together for their good. His called ones, this Jehovah God, this God of gods, this Lord of lords, this God of glory in the heavens, he does according to his purpose. He is on the throne. The nations are but his instruments and tools. Therefore, fear not, for he is in control. Just look what he did. For example, in verse 13, he divided the Red Sea into parts. He's in control. He divides the Red Sea, this sea that kept God's people from the deliverance, that kept this God's people from the promised land. This Red Sea, which was the obstacle, he divided it into parts. He's in control. And then look at verse 16, which led his people through the wilderness. That's what he does. Do you feel you're in the wilderness now? Do you feel you're going through a difficult patch? Do you feel that the road is hard? Are you discouraged because of the way? Remember this. This is the God who leads his people through the difficult wilderness. For his mercy endureth forever. So, child of God, let your soul be stirred by the singing of this psalm. Sing it. Use it in your praises to God. Let the pump of your heart be primed by it, so that there flows forth from your breast a fountain of thanksgiving and praise to the Most High. Oh, may the Lord bless this psalm to you. And these few words, may he make them to be to you through his enduring mercy a blessing. And we shall give God the praise and all the glory. The Lord bless you. Amen.